opportunity to go to Grandparents' Day at my granddaughter Adelaide's school up in Orrville. She goes to a private Christian school. It was an experience. You know, folks, not everybody's like we are, and we're not like everybody else is. And that was quite an experience. It was very difficult for me to sit through. And it had not been my granddaughter sitting in the first grade class over there, I don't think I could have stuck around very long. It was just, it was the new style things going on. All the high school boys in the Christian school with their man buns and their long hair, which is neither here nor there. They can still be good kids. That's no problem. But it just kind of set the tone for the whole morning. We had a good time. We had breakfast. They had breakfast for us. And then we got to go spend an hour in her classroom. And if you don't know, I'm a very critical person. And I walked into the classroom, and it was great. It was a great classroom, first grade class. The teacher was very nice. We got to spend an hour in there doing things. But this was a Christian school, and there was nothing anywhere in the room that you could have known you were in a Christian school and not a public school. And I just say that simply because, you know, you would expect there to be Bible verses or something about the Lord or something, but there was just nothing there in the classroom. And again, nothing negative about it, but just, you know, for me, it's just like something's missing here. Then we went into the chapel service, and boy, that was the end of that. And the praise band got up front, that guy on his guitar, really going at it, and was flattered. He was impressed with his voice, I could tell. He really thought he could sing. And understand, this is Grandparents' Day. So I'm kind of one of the younger guys that's there. And there's all these old geezers standing there, while these high school kids are up there singing these songs and wanting us to sing along like they do in a contemporary. We're all standing for the whole program, and the words are up on the screen. I will this, I will that, times 11. Which means we're supposed to repeat that 11 times. And the guy sang it, and then the backup people sang it, and Sonia said, oh good, at least it'll go fast because they're splitting it. 1, 2, no. He said it 22 times. They repeated it 22 times, or 11 times and 11 times. So went through all that, and the singing was just not what I'm used to. And again, a bunch of older folks that are not used to that style of music and just standing around. So we endured that, and then he told us to sit down. Then the preacher got up there for about 8 to 10 minutes and gave us the message on fear not, for I am with thee, from the ESV. Fear not, for I am with thee, which is okay. And he talked about getting rid of your fears. He said, right now, while you're sitting there, I want you to take your fears and throw them on the floor. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Just right now, pick them up and throw them on the floor. Now take a deep breath. And he led us in the deep breath. All right, let's do it again. All right, now take the rest of it. Throw those fears. Think of those fears, those financial fears, those fears of tomorrow, those fears of health and fears of this and fears of that. Now throw them all on the floor. Are they down there on the floor? He said, now kick them to the side. Kick. I thought, wait a minute. That guy over there is kicking all his fears right here in front of me. What kind of racket is this? I don't know what his fears are, but I don't want his fears. And I just say that because it was an experience. It was very different. And I don't get exposed to that much because I don't go anywhere but here. And so I don't see that kind of stuff. But it was, and so you pray for our granddaughter. That is not the place for her to be. That's not the influence she's went. They sang their song, and it was little kids' Bible song, so that was fine. But as the grades progress and they get older, their music is changing and more, and if she stays in it, it's going to be that way. So that's an unspoken request, by the way. I didn't say that out loud. That's an unspoken request. All right, let's look at our... That's why I said I'm glad to be back here. Now, of course, Joy Baptist Church is not like that, and they're right across the street from each other. It's interesting, but they're not like that. They're like we are, it's good to be back. All right, on our prayer list, we're on the very back page, which is the salvation list. And do pray for these folks that are on here. Pray for those to be reached with the gospel. Pray for our day and time. Folks just don't seem to be as quick to believe as maybe in days gone by, but we still have our work to do. So pray for these on the salvation list. Two of our missionaries, or three, really need a lot of prayer. If you got the letters that are back there this evening, the Enochs, Ron and Christine Enoch, have been wonderful missionaries for 30 years in Congo, in Kenya, and recently in South Sudan. And Brother Ron has been diagnosed with Parkinson's, and he's had it for a while, and he's gotten to the place where they can't handle it over there in Africa. And so on November 4th or 5th, I think the letter says, they'll be flying back here to the States to see what they can do for him back here. And I know that's going to be very difficult. We spent a couple days with them in Kenya when we made our trip over there in 2010. They're wonderful folks. And I know it's going to be very hard for them to have to come back and not be able to go there because their hearts are there and they've done a great work there. And so pray especially for Ron and Christine Enoch and the situation that faces them at this point. Also, two of our missionaries are in Bolivia, the Paul Frizzell family and the Hollis. His name's on here. What's his first name? In Bolivia. Oh, where is he? I think it's since we did this list. Brother Hollis is over here on our list, and he was here one time when I was out, and he came and preached, and you folks were impressed enough that we took him on for support. But both of them are in Bolivia, and if you're following the news at all, Bolivia had their elections on Sunday, and it's one of those things where the guy that's been in office and the contender are less than one percentage point away from each other at the vote count. And there's claims of improper voting and pressure and all that. And there's riots going on and things. Brother Hollis, I know, said in his letter that they're doing okay there. And I think Brother Frizzell said pray especially for the Bolivians, local people in his church, because everybody's taking the side and things are breaking out. So our missionaries definitely need prayer tonight. So let's remember them, if you would. Got to spend some time with Anita Monday in the nursing home. What day does she go home? Oh, she did go home yesterday, okay. So we saw her Monday there, and pray for her. I can tell a difference since the last time I saw her mentally. Sometimes everything was fine. Other times she didn't know what was going on. She didn't recognize Sonia when we went in the first time, and then when she saw me, she put it together. She asked Sonia if she worked there, and so she just, some of the stuff is just slipping there. So pray for her, and pray for God's grace to be there. After a wonderful life of a Christian mom and wife and lady, to be that at the end of life is sad. So just pray the Lord in his grace and mercy would do what's best for Anita very soon and quickly. Pray for Cheryl and the family and all those taking care of her. Remember Brother Edmonds down in Florida. He did go home from the hospital yesterday, and they had him on antibiotics, or they had him on an IV for things. Couldn't do that anymore, hoping the pills would work. The pills are working so far, so praise the Lord for that. So he went home, but still got all those health issues in front of him. I spoke to Jane Carr on the phone. She went home yesterday. All right, yesterday was a good day for going home, I guess. So she went home yesterday, but she knew she wouldn't be out tonight. She can't go out yet in the dark, and she said Sunday morning church. That'd be all she could make until she gets her strength back, which is understandable. And so remember her in prayer also. Max Furman, that comes here on Sunday nights, his mother passed away, Joanne, which is also Yvonne Rogers' sister. And so I know it was Bill, you went to the funeral home today. Is the funeral tomorrow?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so that funeral is tomorrow for Max's mom. So pray for him and for Yvonne and for the family, everybody involved there, if you would. Brother Matthews, I found a paper up here that says cancer, Judy Mackley. Is this your writing?
Yeah.
And it says Lisa
Johnston's stepmother.
Lisa Johnston's stepmother, okay.
M-A-H-L-E-Y.
M-A-H-L-E-Y, okay. So let's pray for Judy Mailey, M-A-H-L-E-Y. And that's Lisa, Bob and Lisa. I love their names. My brother and sister, Bob and Lisa. I have no problem remembering their names. That's one of the few folks that came that I didn't have trouble getting their names down. So pray for her stepmother with cancer. All right, pray for Sarah as she continues moving forward in her pregnancy, that good health would follow her all the days of her life. Sounds like Psalm 23, all right? But pray for her. All right, what else this evening? Yes, Sarah. Okay. The case for the common cold. I gotta listen to that when it gets online. All right. Who else? Anything else tonight, Brother Matthews?
One of our neighbors asked us to pray for his nephew. His name is Harlan Spencer. He's 8 years old. And he got bit, and he has two different kinds of Lyme disease.
Hmm.
They live in the Noble County, I believe. Harlan Spencer.
Harlan with an H?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. My wife is not here tonight. She's got a bad headache and an ear infection. And then Brother Matthew's wife's not here also this evening, so pray for both of them that they'll get feeling better. Charles, I see your hand.
Yes, sir. First off, a great friend of mine at Saturday, cancer finally went through her brain and took her away.
Okay.
She was a friend of mine for many years. She's just like a sister to me.
Okay.
And I miss her greatly.
All right.
And for myself, I want to thank God for all the miracles and blessings that I've had. I noticed lately I can't see good as for God. So I called my eye doctor, his secretary, at night. Now, the secretary said it might be the cataract in your eye.
Okay.
I just got my new glasses last couple of weeks ago. He didn't tell me.
Huh.
So now I've got an appointment to see Dr. Van for the new cataract next month.
Okay.
And, among other things, that just went out on me. I'm going to see a doctor on Thursday for that.
Okay.
I still thank God for all the blessings and miracles that I have received.
Okay.
And I thank God for letting Helen come here today on the
opposite. All right.
She's a great help to me.
Okay.
And of course, I show up.
All right.
I thank God. I can use prayer at 5:00.
Okay.
Thank you.
Good enough. All right. Brother Merle. Saturday. All right. Karen will be leaving Saturday to go do her work off the coast of Africa. So pray for her for 2 months. Right? For 2 months she'll be gone. Pray for safety and travel and a good time. You said, do you pray for a good time? She's going to be helping people that are sick, so just pray for God's safety for her. It'll be an enjoyable experience. Somebody else. Donna. All right. Amen. All right. Chuck.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, amen. All right. That's your brother. Okay. Pray for his brother. All right. Anybody else? If you have an unspoken request, raise your hand at this time. All right, many, and the Lord sees those. Brother David? Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else? Don't want to rush through it. All right. Brother Merle Ayers, if you would, sir, lead us in prayer tonight, please.
Health, I'm talking about the city, and I'm seen from the Lord this morning. And I invite us to bring this back. And I ask me to see it to you, such precious.
Amen. All right, Brother Travis, come and help me, please, sir. We will be tonight in the book of Zechariah. Anybody else want to volunteer to teach this tonight? Out of all the books of the Bible, I have to confess, this is the hardest one to teach. Now, I'm going to teach it, that's not a problem, but understanding it, that's a whole nother story. I can do a survey, because a survey is just a survey. We get into these visions, and I tell you what the visions are, and you ask me what they mean. I have no idea. And I've done some research and study, and those men who have been at this even longer than I have, basically all say the same thing. Wow, isn't that something? We don't know what it is, but it's something. Now we've got some rough ideas, and we can give a survey and get a direction of what's going on. But I guess the thing I would say the most is I really got challenged during this preparation of this book to do an in-depth study of the book of Zechariah for my own benefit, just to get more out of it, because there's a lot there, and we're going to have some fun with it tonight. But there's just a lot there. The book of Zechariah. Let's get there first. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. All right, we got 38 out of 39. That's pretty good. We got one more to go next week. We'll finish in October and finish this up. The book of Zechariah was written by, verse number 1 says, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. The name Zechariah was a very common Hebrew name. And so when we say it's written by Zechariah, we have to designate which Zechariah it is. And of course, verse 1 and verse number 7 says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So the Bible is very careful to note which one of the Zechariahs it's talking about, because number one, the name means Jehovah remembers. That's what the name Zechariah means. Jehovah remembers. With a good godly name like that, many Hebrew couples wanted to name their child Zechariah. Jehovah remembers. And in fact, in the Bible, number two, there are 27 different Zechariahs mentioned in the Old Testament. Good luck with that. All right, figuring out which one is which. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, has 27 different ones designated. We're going with his study, because I sure didn't try to figure it out. But he's got 27 different Zechariahs in the Old Testament mentioned. In the New Testament, of course, the name's spelled different. Zecharias, there's only one from the Old Testament that carries over. There's a high priest by that name. But 27 different characters in the Old Testament by the name of Zechariah. All, I think, all good men, but a very common name. The word Zechariah, the name Zechariah, appears 39 times there in the Old Testament. And out of all those times, I did go through this and try to figure it out, I find 7 that are a reference to this Zechariah that we're looking at. So 7 out of 39. 32 times it's a different Zechariah. Now it's hard to distinguish that, because sometimes it just has the name. You gotta look at the context. But the good thing is that usually when it's this Zechariah, it identifies his father. All right? In Ezra 5:1 and Ezra 6:14, he is called Zechariah, the son of Iddo. Now, you'll notice in Zechariah 1:1 and 1:7, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So it's the same Zechariah in Ezra 5:1 and 6:14, and we know that for other reasons also. Also in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 16, it says in the genealogies, and it talks about the different priests and who came with them out of Babylon and back, and it says, of Iddo, Zechariah. So here's a line of Iddo, Berechiah, and Zechariah. So he is of Iddo. Now, why is Berechiah not mentioned? All right, in those references in Ezra and in Nehemiah, it's Izzo and then Zechariah, and they leave out Berechiah, the father's name. Well, number one, that was not uncommon in Jewish genealogies. Sometimes they would just say the son of when it was the grandson of. They didn't make specific designations. In Chronicles, you'll find it that way. In Matthew chapter 1, you'll find it that way. And so it's not unusual to do that. Also, there was some speculation, and we don't have any proof of this, that there's a reason that his father's name was not there. Iddo was a priest. Zechariah is a priest. Berechiah was of the priestly line, but for some reason, he's not mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah, which emphasized that priestly line. So whether something happened there, maybe a young untimely death, or something along that line, but it's the same man, and sometimes they just skip that one middle generation. The other four references to this same, two in Ezra, one in Nehemiah, the other four are here in Zechariah, and that was in chapter 1, verse 1 and 1:7 that we read, then chapter 7, verse 1 and chapter 7, verse 8. His name appears both times there without the connection to father or grandfather, but obviously the same Zechariah. So we say that simply to say this. When you're reading through your Old Testament and you get to one of these other 26 Zecharias, don't say, oh, that's the guy from the book of Zechariah. It probably isn't, because only 7 of those 39 references are speaking of Zechariah the prophet. What else do we know about this Zechariah then? We know this, he was born during the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Alright, you remember some of the prophets prophesied about that captivity and warned the southern tribes of the trouble that was coming and Nebuchadnezzar coming. Well, that was not Zechariah, this one. He wasn't even born yet. He was born while Israel was scattered in captivity. He's one of the 50,000 Jews that came back in the book of Ezra when Cyrus, the king, conquered Nebuchadnezzar. And said, all right, now all the Jews that want to, we won't go back, but Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. He said, all the Jews, if God's put it in your heart, go back and build the city to his name and build Jerusalem. And Zechariah and Haggai were two of the prophets of the Lord that went back with that group. So born in Babylonian captivity, but goes back to rebuild. Number 5, along with Haggai, he encouraged the people to restart the building of the city after 16 years of neglect. Now, you remember we saw that in the book of Haggai last week. They started building in 536, but then Sanballat and Tobiah and the enemies came and stopped them from building. After the pressure backed off, they still didn't rush to go in. They started building their own homes and their own houses, making them as elaborate as they could, and forgot about the city of God until Haggai and Zechariah came and preached. Haggai more rebuke, Zechariah more encouragement. But the 1-2 punch got them restarted in 520. After 16 years of dormancy, they got them back working on it. The Bible tells us Zechariah chapter 2 verse 4 indicates that Zechariah was a young man at this time. A young man. That's interesting, isn't it? The older man, Haggai, was the hard guy. He's the one that said, all right, get up and get off your duff and get out there and work. Zechariah is the one that encouraged them to do that kind of stuff, all right? So he was a young man, chapter 2, verse 4. Nothing is said about Zechariah from that point, which when this is 520 B.C., and he's 20 years old or thereabouts. And nothing is recorded about him until Matthew chapter 23, and you're going to want to look there if you can. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. And the Lord Jesus mentions Zechariah. Of course, it's got the New Testament spelling to it, but so does Zechariah, his father, so we know it's the same guy. Matthew 23 and verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So we know, number 6, his martyrdom. All right, there's the word for the blank there. Martyrdom. M-A-R-T-Y-R-D-O-M. Martyrdom. In other words, not just that he was died, and not just that he died, and not that he was murdered, but he was martyred. In other words, martyred means he died for the cause of Jehovah God, or in the New Testament we'd say the cause of Christ, the cause of the Bible. That's a martyr. All right, someone who just dies in conflict and war and battle, natural causes, that's not martyrdom. But when they die for the cause of God or the cause of Christ, that's martyrdom. How old he was at that time, we don't know. If you read through Zechariah, you'll see that the first 8 chapters are completely different from chapters 9 to 14. And when you read them, it's just an obvious difference. And those that have studied that say this, I didn't put it anywhere in here, that the first 8 chapters were written when he was this young man. And that the final chapters, 9 to 14, were written when he was older, probably 40 years later. So maybe the first chapters when he was 20, the rest when he was 60 or thereabouts. But that's the life of Zechariah. Not much is said of the in-between time. The first 6 chapters of Zechariah, here's this, was fun. The first 6 chapters of Zechariah, he has 9 visions. All right? Visions, they're always so exciting. 9 visions, all in the same night. Now that leads to all kinds of punchlines and jokes. I don't know what he ate that night. But these 9 visions are weird. All right? These 9 visions are just unusual. And again, I studied and say, well, this vision means this and this vision means that. Okay, if you say so. We're not going to try to explain them. We're just going to show what they are. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, in the 24th day of the 11th month, in the 2nd year, that is the 2nd year of Darius, I believe it is at that point, he said, I saw by night in verse number 8, and he begins giving us the first vision, and before he's done, all the way through chapter 6, he's given us 9 different visions that the Lord showed him that night. I've had some of those nights. I've had some of those sleepless, restless nights. And let's look at the visions he had, again, without trying to explain them all, because I can't. All right? Number 1, the first vision was the vision of the red horse rider. The red horse rider. I'm getting back to Zechariah chapter 1, and verse number 8 simply says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. I'll let you read what happens there and figure out what's going on. It seems that the red horse rider is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's mentioned as an angel of the Lord several times in this book. And it seems like he's going out and watching the people as they're sitting there and building their own places and not doing anything about the city of God. And he observes it and comments are made about it and so forth. So, the vision of the red horse rider. Number 2. In verse 18, it says, Then lifted up I mine eyes and saw, and behold, 4 horns. So the second vision is the vision of the 4 horns. It's a very short vision. Verse 19 is all it is. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It would seem those horns are the enemies of Israel, like Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome, yet those are future at that point, but the ones that persecuted and scattered Israel, those are called the 4 horns. The third vision is down in verse 20, and the Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Now that puzzled me. I know Richard and Karen. I'm waiting for you to catch up with me. I know Richard and Karen Carpenter. Come on, man. Where are you sleeping? All right. But these are the 4 carpenters. All right. Different singing group, apparently. The Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Well, who are these 4 carpenters? Again, it seems like they are the ones that step in and stop the 4 horns from scattering Israel. Who they are? I don't know. Some have said one is Alexander the Great. They've proposed different people that stepped in and did that. So those are that is his third vision. Again, these visions are very challenging, I guess is the right word. Then chapter 2, verse 1, the fourth vision. I lifted up mine eyes again, same night, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Number 4, the vision of the man with a measuring line. And he measures the city of Jerusalem. One of 3 times the city is measured in the Bible. In Ezekiel, the temple is measured. In the book of Revelation, we saw the new Jerusalem is measured. And here in the book of Zechariah. So there seems to be a prophetic view in mind here with the measuring line in his hand. Number 5 in chapter 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. All right, Joshua the high priest is number 5. The vision of Joshua the high priest. Now this was Joshua the high priest, but it also represents Israel. He's clothed in dirty, rotten clothes, and the Lord comes and takes those dirty, rotten clothes off him and gives him some nice, clean clothes and takes him in. In verse number... Oh, what is it? Verse number 5. Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head. He had a crown put on him. He's a priest, but he had a crown put on him. Priests didn't wear crowns. They weren't kings. Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only a prophet, but a king also. So a lot of things going on there in the vision of Joshua the high priest. Number 6, the vision of the golden candlestick. And that's in chapter 4 and verse number 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold. The candlestick, again, a strongly Jewish symbol. So here is Zechariah. He's encouraging the people to build the city of Jerusalem. And these visions seem to be helped to motivate him. Number 7, chapter 5. Then I turned and lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, I was hungry when I read that, and I was picturing a cinnamon. No, I wasn't. A flying roll. If you look at the measurements of it in verse number 2, it's 30 feet by 15 feet. So this roll would be like we would say a scroll, all right, a big writing, probably of Scripture, that goes through the city and shows the people the law of God and the right way to walk. So again, an encouragement by Zechariah through the visions. Number 8. This is the craziest one, if there can be the craziest one. The vision of the ephah, verse 6. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. Now, what is an ephah? Well, an ephah is an omer times 10. The book of Exodus tells us that an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Isn't that helpful? An ephah is an element of measurement. All right, that's what ephah is. Grain was measured by the Jews in ephahs. Flour was measured. So those things that were easily poured like that, those were measured in the standard of ephah. And so he sees a basket of ephah. All this grain inside a basket. But also, that basket has an iron lid over the top of it. And inside that basket sits a woman. And this seems to be a parallel of the woman of Babylon over in the book of Revelation. But again, there's a lot there. So inside the basket is a woman. And when the lid is taken off, 2 other women show up with wings like storks. Now that's some kind of night, that's some kind of dream, isn't it? So the 2 women with wings like storks come up and get her out of that thing and fly her into the city, and she goes into the land of Babylon. So that's the vision of the ephah. And then finally, vision number 9 in chapter 6. Am I doing that? Chapter 6. The vision of the 4 chariots, it says in verse 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. So he sees 2 mountains of brass, and out of that come 4 chariots. Verse 2, 1 were red horses, black horses. Verse 3, white horses, and grizzled and bay horses. Again, sounds like the book of Revelation. So a lot of prophecy connected there, the book of Zechariah. These visions are all that the first 6 chapters of the book are about. Now, that's the heavy, weighty stuff. There's also some lighter stuff, if that's the right word for it, and that is the book of Zechariah is probably second only to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament in the number of prophecies it gives about Christ. All right, Isaiah is full. Chapter 1, chapter 9, chapter 53, chapter 64, lots of prophecies about Christ. Zechariah, in just its short 12 chapters, also has a lot of those things. It talks about the branch in chapter 3 and verse number 8, and if you just look at that briefly, notice the word branch is capitalized. The word branch appears many times in the Bible. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But those all have a small b. There's nothing capitalized. But there's 5 times that it's capitalized. And all those are references to Christ. You'll see it in chapter 3, verse 8, here in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. That sounds like Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, which tells us about the branch, and Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. So 5 different references to the branch, capital B, not the small b, and those are references to Christ. So those 2 in Zechariah are references to Christ. Number 2, the triumphal entry. We'll not look at the New Testament references, but Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That matches Matthew 21:5 and John 12:13. Those verses are quoted when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the triumphal entry, that is mentioned for the first time here in Zechariah chapter 9. Also, there's a mention of the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 13. Well, that should be verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You remember that over in the New Testament, Matthew 26, verse 15, Judas Iscariot was given 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. He came in and threw them back on the floor of the temple at the feet of the Pharisees and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, see you to it. And the money was used after he hung himself to buy the potter's field. So that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11. Then number 4, a pierced Savior, chapter 12 and verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. All those descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned, the pierced Savior, mentioned in John chapter 19 and verse number 37. The nails in his hands, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The nails in his hands. In John 20, verse 25, Thomas said, I'll not believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hands. And so Zechariah 13, again, that's one of our key verses of prophecy. What are the wounds in thine hands? All of the modern Bibles mess that verse up big time. The worst is called The Message, one of the more perverse of those. And he said, hey, where'd you get that black eye? That's what it actually says in Zechariah 13:6 in The Message. So others say, what are those wounds on your back? Different things. But the prophecy is, what are those wounds in thine hands? All right, number 6, the smitten shepherd, chapter 13 and verse 7. The end of the verse says this, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And that verse, exactly as it appears there, is recorded twice in the New Testament, Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27. So these prophecies of Christ. And then finally in Zechariah 14 verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley at the second coming when the Lord comes back. Revelation 19, not the rapture, but the revelation. He'll set foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave to the east and to the west. A lot of stories were told, and I don't know if they're true or not, but Holiday Inn, it was reported, wanted to build a hotel on the top of Mount of Olives, but when they dug down for the foundation, they found out it was hollow, and they could not dig there. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, or whether that's a story somebody made up to follow the Bible, to try to give the Bible credence. The Bible doesn't need any help. And the Lord doesn't need a hollow hill to make it cleave to the east and the west. So whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I remember hearing that story years ago. That is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, where the men are standing watching the Lord come up, and the angel says, this same Jesus was taken shall so come in like manner. And they return, verse 12 says, and they return from the Mount of Olives. That's where they were when the Lord went up, and he said, this is where I'm coming back again. So all these prophecies from the book of Zechariah about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Key words or phrases, actually all phrases tonight. The phrase the Lord of hosts appears 52 times. 52 times. Only Jeremiah has more occurrences of the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah has 52 also. But only one has more, and that's Jeremiah. It has 69 of them, but Jeremiah is also 52 chapters long. Zechariah is only 14 chapters, so if you go by that size, it appears more frequently than it is there. The Lord of hosts, again, the hosts are the armies of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. He moves them at his will. No earthly army moves without God being behind it, no matter what they're doing or accomplishing. So, the Lord of hosts. The phrase, the word of the Lord. As you read through the book of Zechariah, I've underlined it in green in one of my green markers, and it pops up all the time. 11 times it says, the word of the Lord. The visions that came to him. The words that came to him. The word of the Lord. And then finally, in the key words, the phrase, in that day, appears 20 times. In that day. That's a key phrase. Because in that day is a reference to the second advent, that second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. And in fact, 16 times that phrase, in that day, appears, 16 of those times are in chapters 12 to 14, which we'll talk about just a minute in the outline. But in that day is concentrated on chapters 12 to 14 of Zechariah. Phew. All right, let's look at the overview. Chapters 1 to 6, and we've already looked at the 9 visions, so we're not going to put them in the outline, but they are simply the visions of the prophet. The visions of the prophet. Those 9 different visions that he had in that one night. We know it was all one night because in chapter 7, after they're all over, it says, and it came to pass in the 4th year of the king of Darius, that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month. So Zechariah, like some of the other minor prophets, gives us dating. And all those things, all those first 6 chapters all happen on the same day. And then we get to another date 2 years later in chapter 7 when these other things happen. So the visions of the prophet, chapters 1 to 6. Number 2, the vanities of the people, chapters 7 and 8. The vanities of the people. In chapter 7 and 8, the 50,000 Jews have come back from Babylon to build Jerusalem. They started building it for 2 years, but then the opposition stopped them. Now for 16 years, they haven't done anything. And the Lord rebukes them in chapter 7 and 8. He reminds them that when they were back in Babylon, they fasted on 4 different months. Notice it says in verse 5, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years. And then over in chapter 8 and verse 19, the fast of the 4th month, and the fast of the 5th, and the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th. Alright, 4 different times at least, 4 different fasts were observed by the Jews when they were in captivity in remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem. All right? They had a good reason to fast. They were remembering the destruction of Jerusalem. But it became nothing more than an observance. It became nothing more than a ritual, and there was no purpose and meaning to it. They were just doing it out of tradition, not out of burden during those 70 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, because now they can rebuild it, and they're doing nothing about it. So the Lord is rebuking them for their vanities in chapters 7 and 8. Then number 3, chapters 9 to 14, the visitation of the prince. Again, this is a separate section written, they think, 40 years later, or thereabouts after the first 8 chapters were written. Chapter 9 begins with this word, the burden of the word of the Lord. Then notice chapter 12 begins the same way, the burden of the word of the Lord. So we've got two burdens in chapter 9 to 14. Letter A, burden number 1, and that is simply this, the first coming. The first coming. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about the first coming of Christ. We read the verse in chapter 9, verse 9. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And all these verses throughout chapter 9 and through chapter 10 and through chapter 11 all have reference. Again, chapter 11, we saw verse 12 and 13, the 30 pieces of silver being scattered. Those chapters are primarily about the first coming of Christ and the days that followed it. Where are those three guys at? Somewhere. The three shepherds in chapter 11 and verse 8 seem to be the prophets and the priests and the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees during the time of Christ that turned people's heart away from him as the Messiah. So chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all, the burden was the first coming. Then obviously burden number 2, chapter 12 to 14, is the second coming. And chapters 12 to 14 give us the information about the second coming. Chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When he comes the second time, the Jews will say, finally, our Messiah has come. We've been waiting all this time. Here he is. And when they see him, they'll see the nail prints in his hand. They'll see the print of the spear that went in his side. And they'll realize he had been here before, and they rejected him. The Jews reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah and are still waiting on him to come. So Zechariah's prophecy takes us all the way from the days of the rebuilding of the temple, the encouragement by the 9 visions to build it, the burden of the first coming, the burden of the second coming. What a load of material in 12 short chapters of the Bible. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.